I'm Daryl. Am I on with this one or this one, or it doesn't matter, either one? Okay, good. Well, we're working with refugees in Lincoln, Nebraska, myself and my wife, and we have a Christar team. We're the largest Christar team in North America with the Bajanis and the Pestles and another family and ourselves. So there's four of us working with refugees. Lincoln is a major refugee resettlement area. And with my roots being in Fairbury, I kind of feel or empathize with the refugee situation. My great-grandmother was a Dux, Martha, and she was born in Germany, but she came here as a teenager in a couple centuries ago, 100 and some years ago. And I guess she never really adjusted to life here because she never learned English. My mom talks about learning German growing up, and her grandmother, which would be Martha, never spoke much English. So she didn't orient herself. Of course, she had 13 brothers and sisters. The Dux family was really big when they came over from Germany, and they had more kids here. But somewhere in her growing-up years and her trying to adjust to life here, she was under the impression she was got pregnant. I think she kissed a boy. It was a big scandal back then. So she ran off to the big city of Crete and got married there. She was 21. And that created a big scandal. I guess Martha never came back much to Fairbury after that. You know, she got married. She settled in Crete, had my grandmother as her oldest child. Which I guess she wasn't pregnant at the time because they got married in December and she was born, my grandmother was born in October. So I don't think she was pregnant when she got married, but so it might have been a missed scandal. It shouldn't have happened, but anyway, as a 21-year-old trying to adjust to life in America, and that's what we have when we're dealing with refugees. Lincoln is a major refugee resettlement area, and we'll talk about some of the reasons for that, and hopefully I'll end in time. You can ask some questions, so hold those in your mind of why Lincoln would be a major resettlement area. We have a lot of refugees from Iraq, and with Ruth and my background, we met in New York City, and then we decided to serve the Lord in the Middle East. So in the Missile East, sometimes we've mistakenly called it, when Scud missiles were flying over Jordan from Iraq trying to get to Israel. So we were around at that time in the first Gulf War and the second Gulf War. So we've been in the Middle East for 26 years, 13 in Egypt, 13 in Jordan. So we have a little bit of experience. We learned Arabic, I like to say fluently. Arabic's one of those languages that's endless. And you can keep learning it all your life, and it probably will take an eternity for us to learn it, so we're fairly fluent at it. But you can see Iraq has the majority of refugees speaking Arabic in Lincoln, as well as maybe in the whole United States. Now, a lot of them are from the Baghdad area, the south of Baghdad. You see Baghdad in the middle. South of that would be Shiite area, and then the north of that is more Sunni area. In the far north, you have the Kurds. That's the Kurdistan. They just did a referendum, created a lot of chaos because they thought they were ready to declare some kind of independent country. And the Muslims in Baghdad said, no, not quite yet. Yeah, so they sent their troops up there and captured their airport and some other things. It made a big mess in this last summer. So it's still chaotic up there. But that's the Kurdish area in the north. Call it Kurdistan. And there's a group of people all talked about, Yazidis up there. But most of the groups we work with, because we speak Arabic, are up there in from Iraq. Well, there's a lot of people in this world, interesting people. How many have heard about the Yazidi people? They were stuck on Mount Sinjar when ISIS came through about 3 years ago, took Mosul as their capital, and declared it a caliphate, that this is now a kind of like Hitler did, you know, the thousand-year Reich, you know, whatever. It's going to be a thousand years kingdom. And they've declared an Islamic kingdom, the original caliphate, and they're going to be there for a while. Well, they came into northern Iraq, and they captured a lot of Yazidi villages, and we'll talk about that. The Yazidi people are not Muslims. They're not Christians. They're a unique ethnic group that have been in the Middle East for thousands of years. They are unique in the fact that they are monotheistic. They worship one God, but God's kind of removed. It's a deistic view of God. Deism was very popular with the founding fathers. Thomas Jefferson was a deist. In other words, he believed that there was one God, but he was not involved with the affairs of everyday life. So he created the world, then he kind of got busy doing other things. So because God was busy doing other things, he wanted some administration down here on planet Earth. He created the angels. So he created seven archangels and myriads of angels under them to kind of run the show on planet Earth while he's busy creating other worlds or doing something else. So they really are, they do believe in God, but they're focused on angels. And their unique theological position is there are no fallen angels. They don't have two classifications of angels, fallen, bad, good, otherwise, the good, bad, and the ugly, and all that stuff. They just have angels. So you have seven archangels, you have myriads of angels under them, and they have to choose, of course, God has to choose one of these seven. You know, Thanksgiving's coming up, you can't have seven cooks in the kitchen kind of thing. You know, so you have to choose one to be the chief. She's going to run the show. So they chose one of the seven archangels to run the show, and they call him Melech Ta'uz. And they speak about Melech Ta'uz all the time. The Yazidis have, just like, you know, we talk about maybe Jesus the Muslims will talk about Muhammad. You know, they talk about Melech Ta'uz. And he has another name that we're more familiar with. And I'll let you guess who that is. Now, the symbol of the Melech Ta'uz is the peacock angel. So think of who was the proudest angel, that was the archangel before he fell. So Lucifer. So Lucifer is, they don't see him as a fallen angel. They call him Satan. He is not a fallen angel. He is the god of this world. They got that one right. And they still revere him. Now, the Muslims say they worship him. And so because of that, the Muslims have tried to annihilate the Yazidis for the last 1,000 years. They can count 74 times that attempts have been made to annihilate the Yazidis. And this 3 years ago was the latest attempt. Now, they don't exactly worship Melech Ta'uz. They just revere him. I mean, we don't worship the president, but he kind of, you know, he holds the button, you know, that little black box. He could, you know, start a nuclear war. So, I mean, we should, you know, respect him for his position. So they respect Melech Ta'uz because he is supposedly the god of this world. It's a very interesting theology, but this is, they just passed their three-year anniversary when ISIS came into a lot of their villages and killed thousands of their men, took their young girls, and sold them in the markets of Mosul and other cities as slaves to have sex with them for as little as $10, $20, just sell them off, you know. And so the ISIS soldiers bought one, two, three, they were cheap. So, you know, you could have as many sex slaves as you wanted. So there was up to 7,000 Yazidi girls that were captured and sold as slaves 3 years ago. And they're still recovering from that, still in somewhat of a state of mourning or shock because of that. And many are still refugees. Even though ISIS has left their villages, they're very hesitant to go back. Booby-trapped, landmines, and then you never know when, you know, the enemy is going to return. So a lot of them have their sights set. You think after 74 times of trying to be wiped out, you get the clue. You know, this is not a friendly place. Maybe we should find another place to live. Well, some of them are finally getting the clue. They're not leaving their refugee areas. You saw a lot of people trying to go on boats in the Aegean Sea, you know, between Turkey and Greece. A lot of those were Yazidis trying to just get out of the Middle East, going to Europe, going anywhere they could possibly live. And for whatever reason that God has in his eternal plan, Lincoln has become the refugee resettlement area for Yazidis in North America. We have the largest amount. We probably have 80% of all Yazidis in all of North America live in Lincoln, Nebraska. So if you want to visit some Yazidis, we've got lots of them. We have over 3,000 Yazidis living in Lincoln. It's one of our major resettlement groups. And more come all the time. Right now, the refugee pipeline has slowed a little bit, but we still get new Yazidis coming in. There are some that are open to Christ. There's a couple of families, very good friends of ours. We see them quite often. And we talk about Jesus, who Jesus is. They have a word for Jesus. They call him the light of God, even in their own theology. So we can piggyback on that and say, okay, what does that mean? How can he be the light of God? That means he had to be with God from the beginning. God was never in darkness. And so why did he become a man? Why did he die for our sins? You know, he died because we are full of darkness, and he is the light of God. He's the only one that can remove the darkness and give us his light and forgive us our sins. There's a very few who are believers in Christ, and they're almost underground. The Yazidi community is so strong in Lincoln that they don't want to be ostracized from their community, kicked out of their community. So even the believers keep a very low profile and don't let themselves be known as believers. So we're still struggling with trying to get a community of faith together and connect the different believers. They're scattered. Usually a lot of the believers don't even know each other. And so that's one of our prayer goals, is that we'd be able to form a community of faith. Now, there's a couple of terms you need to know. One is unreached group, and another is unengaged group. A people group is a group of folks that see themselves as unique. They usually have a unique culture or language, and it's like the us-them. It's the smallest group that considers themselves us. You know, it's kind of like the Dukes in Fairbury, whatever. We are the us, and the other folks are the them. Okay, the Shane Rocks, we'll bring them into. But, you know, everybody else is them. So this is a group of people that say us versus the world. And the Yazidis are a good example of a people group. They know who the Yazidis are. There's little mixes and splinters and subgroups of the Yazidis, but they still consider all themselves Yazidi. And they speak their own dialect of Kurdish. It's a Kurmanji. Ruth is trying to learn Kurmanji. I'm a little old. So I got fluent in Arabic. I'm not, you know, I don't think I can gain Kurdish at this point in my life, but she's trying to do that. So they are an unreached group. That means there's not enough believers in Christ in the Yazidi community to allow effective evangelism to take place. So they still need missionaries, people to come in to learn their language, to teach them about who God is, about who Jesus is, and help the limited number of believers grow to faith and maturity. Now, an unengaged group is a people group that is unreached, but there is nobody working with them. There's not even a missionary trying to learn their language. There's nobody even trying to penetrate their culture and bring the light of Christ to them. And until recently, the Yazidis were an unengaged as well as an unreached people group. Now, God, in his own eternal plan, maybe has grown impatient with us. We've heard of the patience of God in the days of Job. You know, the patience of God is very popular as a term, but what do you know about the impatience of God? You know, there comes a time where he says, enough! I've given you 2,000 years to reach groups like the Yazidis, and my children haven't done it yet. They're still enjoying their, you know, root beer floats and whatever, and they're not going to the hard places. So I think I'm going to change my plan up a little bit. I'm going to send 3,000 Yazidis to Lincoln, Nebraska, and see what my children do with them there. So that's kind of in the impatience of God. He's changed up his plan. There are thousands of these people groups now living in North America, and God is looking to us to say, okay, you didn't go to them. I'm changing up my plan. I'm sending them to you. So can you adjust, you know, to that? Now, in Acts, there is another, let's move on to a different group of people that are also unique, also unengaged and unreached. And when Paul was traveling around from place to place in the first century, especially in Asia Minor, which is now Turkey, he would meet these groups of people. And there was this one group of people he met, and he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we haven't heard he's come, or that there is a Holy Spirit. Well, then how were you baptized? What were you baptized into? And they said they were baptized into John's baptism. So they were followers still of John, even though this was 20 years later, after John was, you know, beheaded, and they were still followers of John running around the countryside that had not even heard of the Holy Spirit, had not heard Jesus had come. Well, they're still here. It's a little shock to a lot of people that there are still, we call them Sabaeans, and they have another name, Mandaeans, but Sabaeans, you can Google it, Sabaean peoples, they still follow John the Baptist. Now, it's not a big group. A lot of these unreached, unengaged people groups are kind of small. There's probably 100, maybe 200,000 in the whole world of Sabaean peoples that are still following John the Baptist. Most of them were from Iraq and from Iran, and as you can guess, they are still following the teachings of John, which was be baptized for the remission of your sins. So they still follow a very ritualistic form of baptism for their forgiveness of sins, and they have to be baptized in living water. Now, living water, sometimes we don't really understand what that means. It sounds like some kind of a magical term. Ooh, Jesus came up with this term. Living water out of your innermost being will flow, you know, rivers of living water, the Spirit, you know, and we're like, ooh, what is that? Well, everyone knew what it meant back in the first century. And it simply meant flowing water. It had to be flowing water. It can't be from a stagnant pool. They never get baptized in stagnant water. It has to be living water, flowing water. What Jesus was saying was, out of our innermost being will flow an endless supply. It's not a stagnant pool. It's like, oh man, I had the Holy Spirit, but now he's done. You know, drain that pool. No, it's an endless supply of the Holy Spirit flowing through us. That's what he was saying. It's living water, not stagnant water. It's always there. It's got an endless source. It never runs dry. Anyway, the Sabaeans have to be baptized in living water. And they always on the bank of the river where they're getting baptized, they put this symbol. Now, what does it look like to you? Here's the symbol. It's got it looks like a little cross. It's got some cloth draped over it, little bit of greenery on the top. It looks a lot like an Easter cross. In fact, we had an Easter service and we invited some Sabaeans we have quite a few Sabaeans in Lincoln, Nebraska, to come through the church service. And she looked at the Easter cross and she said, why do you have our symbol in front of your church? You know, it's like, what are you Sabaeans or what? You know, you're confusing me. There's a Sabaean symbol in front of your church. What's the deal, you know? And it's amazing. We have a lot of similarities with the Sabaeans, as you can imagine. But in Iraq, they used to be the goldsmiths, but this is back 15, 20 years ago. The terrorists, the Muslim radicals, saw them as an easy target. They could bomb their stores, steal their gold, have more resources for their war, their holy war they were trying to carry on. So a lot of them got the clue that it's becoming hostile to live here, even though they've been there for 2,000 years. It's another unreached group that I think God got tired of us not reaching out to. They've been living along the Tigris and Euphrates rivers in Iraq for 2,000 years. No influence from Christ. Nobody's gone to reach them. No one's learned their language. And so God says, okay, I'm shuffling the deck. I'm going to send a whole bunch all over the world. There's a large group of Sabaeans now in Australia and in Sweden, and we have a good chunk of them in the United States. And lo and behold, they now use the holy water of the Platte River to do their baptisms. Now, we went down to see their baptism last year. It's amazing. In one of their rituals, they have to drink water straight out of the river. And now, this is not the pristine water coming out of, you know, Denver or North Platte or something. This is the water that's right at near the mouth of the river, Plattsmouth, okay? Platte's mouth, the mouth of the Platte, okay? That's why they call it Plattsmouth. And, you know, there's these bubbles floating down the river, and there's a cow or two kind of, you know, floating with us, you know. But they have to be right there. Three big gulps of water from the Platte River is, but it's holy now. The guy came up from Austin or whatever, from Texas, to bless the water, so they were okay. So it was fascinating to have a whole day with these guys, baptizing as followers of John the Baptist using the holy water of the Platte River. There are a few believers among them, and we have a good crowd, a good group that come to the Arabic-speaking church on a Sunday night. Tonight we're going to be going back to Lincoln, and there will probably be this couple that have been coming regularly to the Arabic church service. The kid is a teenage goober. I mean, he's just a typical nerd. Doesn't really know which way to, you know, which foot forward. But he says, I believe in Jesus. And he follows him. He likes to go to church in the morning and in the evening. So we pray that out of this group, God's going to develop a community of faith. Now, these people groups, they've been unreached for 2,000 years. And one of the reasons is they're difficult to get to. They're difficult to learn the language. They're insulated from the rest of society, perhaps. And so there's a reason why we haven't reached out to them or reached them in these last 2,000 years. And some of them are friendly. The Yazidis are very friendly. The Sabaeans are very friendly. It's easy to develop a relationship with them. Talk to them, invite them to your house, go to their house for tea. We have some other people groups in Lincoln that aren't as friendly or as inviting, you might say, and that's the Muslims. And we have up to 10,000 Muslims living in the Lincoln area that we reach out to. Some of them look like you and I, the Bosnian Muslims. You would see them, you would meet them, you wouldn't even know they're Muslims because they look like Western European stock. You know, they're Eastern European. So the Bosnian Muslims, there's up to 2,000 of them in Lincoln. They came over about 20 years ago, and after the Bosnian War, when the breakup of the Yugoslavia, and as far as I know, there are no churches reaching out to them in the Lincoln area or anywhere else that I know of. Maybe because they look so much like us, we don't think of them as a group that needs to be reached. But they're still Muslims, and they bought an old church and turned it into a mosque in Lincoln. If you visit Lincoln, I'll show you where it's at. The Iraqi Muslims are a little more, you know, scary, or because they have a head covering, they have beards and stuff like that. So they're a little bit more intimidating, but inside, they're just as beautiful as the Yazidis and the Sabaeans. We have now Syrians coming in. We had only a few that were direct settlement from the resettlement organizations, but a lot of Syrians have come in recently as secondary migrants from California and different states, Texas. They came up because they heard our benefits were easy to get, and they could get on our housing. Instead of waiting 10 years, they could get it in 1 year. So they come up to Lincoln and get on our housing. And so there are Sudanese as well. So we have a lot of groups. We have Turkish Muslims living in Nebraska. Not a whole lot of Turks, but there's, you know, a couple hundred, I think. And we've been getting to know some of them as well. One of our couples with Christar knows Turkish fluently, so he reaches out to the Turks there. We have a few Muslims that we know who have made the step of faith in Jesus Christ, and some of that are open, some of that come to the church service in the Sunday evenings, and many that we reach out to. Let me just run through quickly what are some of our ministries in Lincoln, and you are most welcome. Anytime you want to take a day mission trip, come up to Lincoln. We'll put you to work. We'll give you some experiences. We'll introduce you to some Sabaeans, to some Yazidis, or to some Muslims. But we have picnics with them. We have a Thursday night Bible club for kids. So if you're in Lincoln shopping because the Walmart in whatever Fairbury doesn't have what you need and you want to come to Lincoln, fine. Come to Lincoln shop, but then if it's a Thursday, visit us. You can see what's going on with the kids club on a Thursday night. We don't always dress like this, but sometimes. But we have a Bible study, some games, some activity times, and do some picnics occasionally. So there's a lot of kids, a lot of Yazidi kids, quite a few Sabaean kids, and some Muslim kids. Just a very few amount of Christian kids. It's mostly Middle Easterners that come. On a Tuesday or a Thursday morning, if you want to come up to Lincoln for a Tuesday morning or a Thursday morning or a Monday night, we have English studies for Yazidi, mostly women, on Monday nights. There's supposed to be some guys, but it's ended up almost all being women. So if you want to get to know, just sit down, especially this is for the women, an opportunity. Come up to Lincoln on a Tuesday morning or a Thursday morning. You can sit down with a Yazidi woman and talk to her. Share some English. Help her to learn, you know, get to the next step. Memorize a few of her vocabulary words and practice. She needs practice in English talking. So it's a great opportunity. In a couple of months, we'll have a New Year's service for our Yazidi friends. We'll probably have a New Year's Eve party for our Muslim friends and our Sabaean friends. The Yazidis don't like to mix with the Muslims right now because the Muslims are the ones that tried to wipe them out. And they're very sensitive to that, so they don't like to interact and interface with Muslims currently. We have a VBS every summer that we sometimes, and we had a team come up from Oklahoma. And this woman, especially, she was 100% Cherokee, she said. And I was like, Cherokee? Oh, she's a Cherokee. Okay, so she's 100% Cherokee Indian, and she had a real great rapport with the Yazidis. They feel an affinity to American Indians. And so she had I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and her brother's a pastor, and even though she's 100% Cherokee Indian. So it was great to have them up from Oklahoma. And now this is Amal. The Bajanis have been helping us. He's the pastor of the Arabic church since he's Lebanese. And the church has been an active faith. We have people come. They stay for a while. Then sometimes they meander off and go back to California or whatever. But they bring their kids while they're with us. Our MKs get involved. We have a lot of people that come in. But it's like going two steps forward, one step back, sometimes three steps back. You probably know about that in any church situation. But church planting among Middle Easterners is challenging. Now, we often welcome new refugees. This was a family. The man had trusted Christ, but then he had gotten married to a Muslim girl, and he thought she had trusted Christ. But anyway, it's a long story. But we finally got her reunited with her husband. And we've been working with this family for a couple of years now. Delightful family, but they get tripped up in some of the American temptations of wine, women, and welfare. And it's hard to really help them see their need for Christ at times. We go to citizenship ceremonies. This was one on Flag Day this summer, right at Homestead National Monument. Whole bunch of Yazidis, and there's some Sabaeans and others. This is a Sabaean family that Ruth brought down to Homestead National Monument and took part of the citizenship ceremonies there. So they do that regularly down there. We do a lot of visitation. Here's a Yazidi family that the Pestles are visiting, and here is a Sabaean family that the Bajanis are visiting. We know all those families as well. We do a lot of visitation ourselves. If you want a challenging book to read, this is one of those Yazidi women that was a sex slave. She escaped from her slavery, and she's been running around the world, really. She was nominated for a Nobel Peace Prize. There was like 200 people nominated, so she didn't get it. But she was considered for it, and she wrote a book called Last Girl, if you want to read about one of the Yazidi sex slaves who escaped in her story, and she's trying to bring her captors to justice. So she's trying to, because a lot of them, after ISIS was officially, whatever, thrown out of Mosul and some other areas, some of them, those ISIS fighters just went back into Iraqi society, and they haven't been served justice yet. So she's after that. And again, we have a lot of events. The Yazidi culture, because we are the headquarters of the Yazidi faith in North America, we have a majority of their parties. You can Google, if you want to look on YouTube, Yazidi wedding, Lincoln, Nebraska. You'll have a whole bunch of them. You can watch a Yazidi wedding anytime you want to on YouTube, and most likely it'll be in Lincoln, Nebraska. And they have a yearly New Year's celebration in the springtime around the equinox, and you can come up. There'll be 1,000 Yazidis in the park, and they'll be doing dancing. They'll be doing eating food and stuff like that. We have a Yazidi Cultural Center on 27th Street, so you can visit that anytime you're up in Lincoln. Very friendly place. This is Congressman Fortenberry. He went to the opening ceremonies. He's very much involved with the Yazidi community in Lincoln, Nebraska. And they just bought a farm last year, and now they have a Yazidi community cemetery. So this is the first Yazidi cemetery in all of North America, the only one in all of North America. And they've already buried four or five people there, I think. They even reburied some people that had been buried in Wayuka. They brought them over to the Yazidi cemetery to rebury them, because that's, they have all these rituals and things they have to do when a Yazidi person dies. So you can, there's not much to see there, but they're hoping to build a temple there, a Yazidi temple, and in the future maybe that would be a pilgrimage for Yazidis to come to. Well, this is our team in Lincoln, Nebraska. It's composed of four individuals, four families. And so the Bajanis were here a couple of years ago. They're our mainstay. They're the kind of the pilot of the ship, as far as, because he's a native Arabic speaker from Lebanon, and he's the pastor of the Arabic church in the evening. The Pestles were in Turkey. His dad's 97 years old and living on the farm, so the Pestles are here temporarily to kind of help their dad transition to life outside the farm, which is a very big challenge. He doesn't want to leave the farm. So they're trying to convince him there might be alternate places they could live at 98 years of age. We have the Pierces. They were in France, so they know French, but we don't have a whole lot of French speakers, but they have joined us in the work in Lincoln, Nebraska. And then there's our family as well. And we've raised them so that they're independent. They're all over the place. We don't have anybody currently living with us. They're in other states. I do some moonlighting. I am a full-time missionary, but I want to keep my fingers in the refugee community. So I actually teach at Southeast Community College. I teach English. So in my classes, I might have somebody from Switzerland, somebody from Japan, somebody from Kyrgyzstan, somebody from Turkey, somebody from Iraq. I have Yazidis in my class currently. I have Hispanics in my class. It's a great way to just keep up with the community. I have a lot of Cubans in my class, and different groups of people. So I do that. Ruth is a part-time translator at Lutheran Family Services, and the refugee flow is kind of dried up right now, but she still serves as a translator, meets lots of new families coming in. So it gives us, again, inroads into the lives of refugees. Well, what can you do? And I'm going to stop in just a couple of minutes. I'll just run through these. Some suggestions what you could do. Like you got on the Bajanis newsletter list. We have a newsletter list. It gives you information on what's going on in Lincoln. It's in the back. Please sign up. We don't put a heavy sell on you. We want to send out electronic letters. So give us your email address. We will shoot you every 2 months. Not shoot you, literally. We will send you. Okay, we don't want your farm. We just want you to pray and keep up to date. If you want to toss a financial, gift now and then, that's up to you. But we want you to know what's going on in Lincoln and in the big bad city up there. We have refugee, we call them refugee plunges, because there's these kids from all these small communities in Nebraska that are like, ooh, Lincoln, big, bad, scary city. So they run mission trips to Lincoln to go to the inner city in Lincoln, eat with some of the homeless people and whatever they want to do. But anyway, you can, please get on our newsletter service. It's in the back there. And we do have a kind of a box called the Iraqi Refugee Outreach Project. So if the church wanted to once in a while, or you wanted once in a while to give a donation to refugee work, then everybody has access to that. It goes directly to ministry with the Yazidis or with the Sabaeans or with the Muslims. And so that's called the Iraqi Refugee Outreach Project. There is a perspectives class in the World Christian Movement. I would love to get one in Fairbury or Beatrice. We're going to do one in Lincoln this next year. It's an hour and a half trip. But we need somebody to come up, or a core of people to come up and be able to then take the class. It's 15 weeks long with 15 live instructors. I'm one of them. And we teach you about the history of missions, about the biblical basis of missions, about the need for missions, and how you can get involved. You don't have to become a missionary to be involved with missions. You can be a missionary, or you can get involved missionally in your pew, in your home, by prayer and by giving and by welcoming refugees, coming up to Lincoln and learning, and maybe even teaching some of the Yazidi women how to drive or speak English, not like my great-grandmother who never did learn English, you know, but these people want to learn some English. Or you can do something more radical. I would encourage somebody to, hey, if a kid doesn't know what to do after high school, do I have a plan for him? Okay, you know, Crete has this huge factory and farmland that processes pork products, and there are thousands of workers there, maybe not thousands, but there are several hundred workers there. A lot of them are Yazidis, a lot of them are Hispanics, a lot of them are Sabaeans and Muslims working at this pork processing plant in Crete. Not actually that far away from mom and dad. So you can encourage them to, hey, you want a short-term mission project? It's even self-supporting. You know, send them up there to work for a year. Boy, they'll really want to go to college after that, you know? So if he's like, I don't know what to do, Dad, well, hey, Dad has a suggestion for you, you know? Get a job in Crete for a year, and that will motivate him to go on to college after that. But he will meet the world. He will meet the world working there at the pork processing plant in Crete. So just get involved. Get involved informationally, get on some newsletters, get involved financially, you know, just as the Lord allows, support this work or that work, you know, get yourself invested. You can't take it with you. You might as well leave, you know, some of it down here to further the work. Like, the Lord needs all of us to be involved. And like I said before, he's gotten a little tired of us not being involved. So he's made it a little easier on us by sending the Yazidis to us, sending the Sabaeans to us. Remember, they're not Muslims, they're not Christian. Not everyone from the Middle East is a Muslim. These are non-Muslim groups, and they're actually nice to work with. So get involved, and then consider what is God calling you to do beyond just prayer, beyond just giving? What can you do here in Janssen to promote the work of missions? So that's it for now. I've got 5 minutes for some questions and answers. Ruth can come up if you got a female question that you want to ask her.